Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3, as we follow along with today's lesson.
When I come, Paul said, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. The word liberality is your free giving. The Greek word has as the idea the free giving. It wasn't an obligation. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8 and 9, will talk about the offering again. And there he says that let your giving not be out of constraint. Don't feel pressured. But as every man is purposed in his own heart, so let him give, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give to God cheerfully, then you'd be just as well off not to give. God loves the cheerful giver and the free giving unto God. So your liberality, that is your freely giving to, and will be given to the church in Jerusalem. And if it is necessary that I go also, then they can go with me. Now, Paul is planning to go to Jerusalem, and he's wanting to take an offering from these Gentile churches. There was sort of a division in the early church. The church in Jerusalem was pretty strictly Jewish. And there always did exist this sort of feeling among the Jews that Gentiles were sort of almost outside of the grace of God. And it was a hard thing for a Jew to accept a Gentile as a real brother. And in the early church, there was still quite a separation in the church of Antioch, which was basically a Gentile church. There were certain of the brethren who came down from the church in Jerusalem, and they were really spying out the liberty that these Gentile believers had in Jesus Christ. And they began to cause a division. They said, look, unless you become Jews and you're circumcised and you keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Now, Peter came down to the church in Antioch. And because Paul was there eating with the Gentiles, Peter began to eat with the Gentiles until there were certain brothers that came down from Jerusalem. And when they came down, Peter sort of dissembled himself and began to eat only with the Jews, didn't eat with the Gentiles. And it caused hard feelings. It caused a division there in the church in Antioch because the Jews had this attitude that the Gentiles were somehow sort of beneath them. So Paul was praying for spiritual unity, but also was seeking to take offerings, take money to the poor brethren in Jerusalem because they were suffering great financial hardship. And Paul was hoping by taking the offerings from the Gentiles to them to show to the Jews that the Gentile believers had a love for them and a desire to help them and sort of create a unity within the body. It's always difficult when people seek to divide the body over a difference of opinion on certain scriptural truths. There are those that insist that you see things their way. Now, a heretic is someone who believes different than you. You, of course, are totally orthodox. And anyone who doesn't believe just like you believe, of course, is a heretic. And there are those who are always setting up themselves as the standard. I, you know, have the corner on truth. And the way I believe is the only way. And if you don't believe it exactly the way I believe it, then, you know, we call in question your orthodoxy. And we divide. And the division is created. Now, the best way to break down some of that is to show love, to give. There was a pastor here in this area who was extremely jealous over God's blessing upon Calvary Chapel. It really was eating him up physically. He was so obsessed with the success of the ministry here, especially because we believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the validity of the gifts of the Spirit today. Now, he was a cessationist. He believed that all of the gifts ceased with the apostles and all. And so because we did believe in the validity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and of the believers being filled with the Holy Spirit, it just ate him up that we were prospering. We should have been in a little storefront building on the other side of the tracks. And so he began to, every Sunday, he did a series of sermons against the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit today. I mean, he did this long series, and it came up so often that his board finally dismissed him. They said, we want to hear something different, you know. But he was saying terrible things about the ministry here. As I said, this was really eating him up, and he moved on up north, and we heard that he had to have a serious operation, and he was in great financial straits. And so what we did is paid his hospital bill and his doctor bills up there, just as a sign of, brother, we love you, you know. Get over your bitterness. The body of Christ is one. And this basically is what Paul was wanting to do. The church in Jerusalem was so prejudiced against the Gentiles. He wanted to show them the Gentiles' love. He wanted to bring them to a love, and the Gentiles to love the Jewish believers and the Jewish believers to love the Gentile believers. In Acts, Paul talks about how that Jesus Christ broke down these walls that once divided the Jew from the Gentile. And that we are all one in Jesus Christ. And he was trying now to sort of supplement that by having the Gentile believers send this offering to help the poor brothers in Jerusalem. So he was desiring to go and to take their offering and take with him some of the men that they would recommend from the church of Corinth to meet the brothers in Jerusalem and to personally give them the offering that came from the church in Corinth. Now he said, I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yes, spend the winter with you, that you might bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry for a while with you if the Lord permits. So Paul is, again, practical, talking about his traveling plans. I'm planning to come through Macedonia, and then I will come to you. And I want to spend some time there. I might even spend the winter with you. Now, he was in Ephesus, and he was going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, that is, until June, when the Feast of Pentecost, and then he was planning to travel through the summer through Macedonia and get over to Corinth and perhaps spend the winter. But notice, if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. James said, you know, it's not right to just say tomorrow we're going to do this and we're going to do that. He said it would be better to say, if the Lord wills, on the morrow we will do this or that, because we don't know what a day will bring forth. The people of God are usually flexible. In other words, we're always leaving our plans subject to change or alteration, if the Lord wills. If the Lord has something different in mind, we want to be open. We don't want to be so rigid that the Lord has to break us in order to change our direction. Now, there are people like that. There are people that are so rigid that God has to break them. It's a painful way to go. But if you're that rigid, you know, God will break you if necessary. And some people takes quite a bit to break them. I think of Jonah. How much it took to break his stubborn spirit. God called to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. He goes down to the seaport of Joppa and catches a ship in the opposite direction. I'm going to go to the end of the world. Tarshish was as far as that was the end of the world. Tarshish was as far as you could get from Nineveh. And figuring I'll escape the call of God and the presence of God. And so he gets on a ship, pays the fare to go to Tarshish. And so God sends a huge storm. And they begin to despair of life itself. And the captain of the ship finds Jonah asleep down in the hold of the ship. Somewhat of a miracle to be able to sleep in a rough storm like that. And tells him to call upon his God, and then they cast lots. It falls on Jonah. They said, you know, what's going on, man? And he said, well, I'm a prophet of God, and he called me to go to Nineveh, and I'm trying to escape from the presence of God. But that's all right. Just throw me overboard. Everything will be okay. He didn't say, take me back to Joppa, and I'll head for Nineveh, and you'll be okay. He just said, throw me overboard. I'd rather be dead. I'd rather drown than go to Nineveh. I'm not going. Throw me overboard. And so, reluctantly, they threw him overboard. Jonah thought, well, that's it. Don't have to go to Nineveh. But God sent a great fish, swallowed Jonah. And he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And it was hot. If it were a whale, a mammal, then 98.6. And, of course, humidity must have been something horrendous. He talks about the seaweed being wrapped around him. The gastric juices flowing over. He said, you know, the billows were over. It must have been horribly miserable. Horribly miserable. Can you imagine? Seaweed wrapped around, it's dark. The thing is going down, diving, and then coming up and diving. And he's probably seasick as could be. Now, the amazing thing is this, and after 3 days, Jonah prayed. I mean, he went through those miserable conditions for 3 days. Nope, I won't go. It took a lot to break this guy. But finally, he was broken. He still wasn't happy. But it's so important that we keep flexible. Guard against the rigidity. if the Lord wills, if the Lord desires, if the Lord wants. Now, these are our plans, and it doesn't preclude planning. This is the plan that I have for the next 6 months or so. I plan to stay here until the Feast of Pentecost, and then I'm going to pass through Macedonia. I'm going to come to you. I might spend the winter with you if the Lord is pleased, if that's what the Lord wants. Now, Paul, in the earlier ministry, was wanting to go into Asia, but the Lord forbid him. He decided to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not allow him. So he learned the flexibility, and the Lord opened the door, and he went over to Macedonia. And so that, if the Lord wills, it's an important thing in our lives to guard against being so rigid that God has to break you in order to bring you around to his purpose, to his desire. If the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. I like that. Paul said, I'm going to stay here because there's a lot of adversaries. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of enemies. And Paul would never run from a fight. You know, there are a lot of adversaries. I'm going to stay here. I plan to be here until at least Pentecost, because this great door is open and there's lots of adversaries. Doesn't run from them. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I also do. Paul, in another place, said concerning Timothy, I have no man who shares my heart for the gospel like Timothy. Timothy and Paul. Paul was sort of a spiritual father to Timothy, and Timothy had caught Paul's heart, caught Paul's vision. And Timothy had a true concern, as did Paul. And there was no one that had that same kind of burden and concern as Paul had, but Timothy. I mean, he had captured the feeling in the heart of Paul, and was as Paul. There was no one quite like-minded. For he said, everyone is seeking their own, but Timothy had a real heart for the ministry. Now, Timothy was young. And in another, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, don't let anybody despise your youth. But be an example before the believers. Now, the church of Corinth was not the most pleasant church. I think that had I been living and they needed a pastor and they gave a call to me to come pastor, I would have said, no, thank you. It's not the kind of a church you'd want to pastor. They had the divisions and they had so many problems. And even Paul, they gave him a bad time. So if they gave Paul a bad time, the seasoned warrior, what are they going to do to this young guy, Timothy? And so Paul sort of exhorts them, now, you know, don't terrify him. I mean, just receive him. And that he might be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord even as I do. Let no man therefore despise him. Don't despise his youth, but conduct him forth in peace. Now, Timothy carried this letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this, and Timothy was to carry the letter to the church. And so, conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for for I look for him with the brethren. So receive him, treat him well, because he's coming back to be with me. Now, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Now, this is interesting. Apollos is introduced to us in the book of Acts as a man who was mighty in the scripture, able to prove by the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He had a tremendous apologist and a man who spoke fervently in the Spirit. He sort of established the church in Ephesus. And then he went from Ephesus to Corinth, and he came to the church in Corinth, and because of his knowledge of the scriptures and because of his ability to relate the word of God and put things together, he became very popular. In fact, so popular that some of the people in Corinth who were carnal, had this party spirit, began to say, well, we're of Apollos. Others were saying, well, we're of Paul. Others were saying, well, we're of Peter. And Paul said, you know, who is Apollos? We're all servants of the Lord. I planted, but Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So here there were in Corinth still those that were pledging allegiance to Apollos and trying to divide, and some saying, well, we're of Paul, we're of Apollos. And so Paul is saying, now, I really wanted Apollos to come to you. This is sort of interesting because the church of Corinth was upset because Paul didn't come. And those that were of Apollos's little circle said, well, you know, Paul, he's too big to come to you. He's not interested in coming, you know, and all. And Paul said, no, I wanted to come, but I was hindered. I wasn't able to, but I do plan to come. And so now he is saying to them concerning of Apollos, I really wanted him to come with the brethren that are coming to you, because I know he's popular. I know you love him. Now, the interesting thing is that Apollos was at this time back in Ephesus with Paul, working together with Paul. Though they were both powerful personalities and had great separate ministries, here they are together in Ephesus, and Paul is sort of begging Apollos, go with the brethren, go to Corinth, because they respect you and all, and you know they'll receive you. But Apollos didn't want to go at this time. He said, I'll go when it's more convenient. And so Paul shares with them how Apollos didn't feel led to come to them at this present time. Now Paul gives a series of short little exhortations. He's sort of winding things up with these short exhortations. First of all, watch ye. Be on the lookout. Satan is going around seeking to destroy. Be on the watch. Be on the lookout. Be alert. Secondly, stand fast in the faith. Be established in your faith. Stand fast. Thirdly, act like men. Don't be childish. He accused them back in the first part of being children. You know, it should be that we could give you the milk, I mean the meat of the word, but you still need to have the bottle. You're still babes in Christ. Grow up. And so, exhorting now, act like men. I heard that many times as I was growing up. My dad would say, act like a man, son. Grow up. Don't be a baby. Don't cry. Act like a man. And so spiritually, Paul is saying to them, come on, let's act like men. Be strong. And then let all your things be done with love. Above all, be loving. So watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong, and be loving. I beseech or I beg you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a great phrase, isn't it? They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, Stephanas was one of Paul's first converts in Corinth. And he was one of the few that Paul baptized. In the earlier part of the epistle, Paul, because they were saying we're of Cephas, we're of Paulus, and so forth, Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius, and if there's any others, I don't really recall. And then he recalled, oh yes, the house of Stephanas and his household. And so Stephanas was one of the first fruits, but they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, recognize his spiritual leadership, and to everyone that helps with us and labors. I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas. Now, Stephanas had come from Corinth, along with Fortunatus and Caicus, and these three fellows probably brought the letter from the church in Corinth, which explained to Paul a lot of the problems that were going on. And they had come to Paul, and he's glad that they came. They were his brethren in Christ, and they helped out financially. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. They've supplied me with the information and all that I needed, and glad for them. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Now the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you. They greet you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, they were, again, some of the first converts of Paul in Corinth. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. They gave Paul a job so that he was able to pay his own way by making tents while he was there in Corinth. He didn't have to be dependent upon the church there for his financial needs, but he paid his own way, and thus they could never accuse Paul of being in the ministry just as a mercenary. He labored working with his own hands. And they had come to Corinth from Rome back in about 50, Claudius, the Roman emperor, had all of the Jews expelled out of Rome. And they were living in Rome and were expelled, and they came to Corinth. And that is where Paul first met them. Then when Paul left Corinth, they left with Paul, and they came to Ephesus. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He left them at Ephesus, and Paul continued on to Jerusalem. And being tent makers, they had a trade. They started a tent business in Ephesus. And later, Paul worked with them in Ephesus in making tents when he started the church there in Ephesus. Now, they had opened their house in Ephesus, and the church met in their house. It wasn't until the 3rd century that the church ever had any buildings. In the early church, they would meet in houses, usually in a large room of a house. And Priscilla and Aquila, no doubt successful in their business and had a lovely home, and they opened their home for the church to meet. And so because they had come from Corinth and were a vital part of the church in Corinth, the people knew Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul sends their greetings along with the church that was meeting in their house. Now, it is interesting, when Paul went to Corinth, as he planned, he went through Macedonia, he came to Corinth. When he was in Corinth, he sent the letter to the church in Rome. And the interesting thing, when he sent the letter to the church in Rome, he said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that is in their house." So they moved from Ephesus to Rome and opened up their house in Rome for the believers to meet. So they're a neat couple. I'm anxious to meet Priscilla and Aquila. They're just a great, hospitable couple, always opening their home for the church. And so in Rome, again, the church that is in their home, wonderful people. And so all of the brethren greet you and greet one another with a holy kiss. In the early church, and of course the custom of the area, often they would greet with a kiss on the cheek or the kiss on the forehead. I have one tall guy here, about 6'5", loves to kiss me on the top of my head. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Later, they would kiss the hand. Now, this was usually women with women and men with men. Not so much opposite sex, but it was just a way of greeting. It's a way of showing affection, a way of showing love. Not in a romantic way, but just in a family of God, brethren in Christ kind of a thing. And a beautiful thing, just to greet one another with that affection, showing affection. Probably our hugs have sort of replaced the holy kisses in these days. Now, at this point, Paul has finished dictating the letter to the scribe, and so he picks up the pen in order to sign his name to the letter. And so he declares, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand." It is thought that Paul had severe eye problems. When he wrote to the church in Galatia, he said, "I testify of your love for me that you would have actually given me your eyes if you could." So it sort of is a hint that he had severe eye problems. Writing to the church in Galatia also, as he signed, he said, "You notice with what large letters I have written unto you," talking about the size of the letters themselves. Because of his poor eyesight, he wrote large letters. And so now he signs, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand," my signature. And then he writes his own little personal note at the end. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ." It is true that if a person doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, he is accursed. Sin is a terrible curse, and sin has disastrous effects in the life of the person that is sinning. Paul said, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." He became cursed for us. It's interesting to me that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah was his glorious reign. He shall sit upon the throne of David and order it and establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth even forever. But when he came, he was not crowned with the throne of David, but with a crown of thorns. But where did the thorns come from? When Adam sinned, God said, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth." Thorns were the result of the curse. Some have declared that thorns are undeveloped blossoms. If that be so, we can understand the scripture of the kingdom age when it says, "And the desert shall blossom as a rose." Can you imagine when the curse is removed, if every thorn on that cacti would become a blossom? How beautiful it would blossom as a rose. But the curse brought the thorns. And thus it was probably very significant that they crowned him with a crown of thorns because he came to remove the curse of sin. But if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still under the curse of sin. Your life is still being blighted. So if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he uses a Aramaic word, or two words, Maranatha. For the Lord cometh. And that is to sort of get you in the right perspective concerning life, the things of the material world. The Lord's coming. How often we need to be reminded of that. In fact, so much so that in the early church, that was the common greeting. In church, in the marketplace, when they gather, there'd be, "Maranatha! The Lord is coming." It was a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of hope. "Maranatha." And thus they would greet one another in the early church because they were going through very severe persecution, hard times, easy to get discouraged, but keeping the right perspective, the Lord's coming. Maranatha. And he closes with grace and love. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my love be with you, you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." So his own salutation, ending it with "the grace of Jesus and my love I send to you." Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 16, Paul speaks about his intentions of coming to visit them. He said, "Now I will come unto you," verse 5 of chapter 16, "when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yes, winter with you, that you might bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry for a while with you if the Lord permits." Notice, if the Lord permits. Paul is now laying out his plans with the condition that the Lord allows this, the Lord permits it. Paul had set other plans in his ministry, and the Lord stopped those plans. So Paul always held on to this conditional, "if the Lord wills," or "if the Lord permits." There were certain things that Paul was wanting to do. The Lord didn't permit him to do it. And he writes about his desires, the first desires to go to Asia, and the Lord did not allow him or permit him to do so. So he's learned to be flexible so that if the Lord changes things, he is able to flow with it. But I will tarry in Ephesus, he said, till Pentecost. Now, this is Paul laying out his plans. Paul did not realize the problems that were going to arise in Ephesus as he plans to be there until the 1st of June, the Feast of Pentecost. He didn't realize that there was going to be a tremendous uproar in Ephesus and his life was going to be threatened and in jeopardy. In fact, he really thought that it was all over for him. So the plans were being altered and the plans were being changed. Now, in Ephesus, there were those who were not really loyal with Paul or Paul's teaching. And they were accusing Paul falsely of not teaching the truth. They did not like Paul's message of grace. And they were saying, well, he's not really an apostle. He is sort of self-appointed. No one really ordained him. He is a self-appointed apostle. And so they were challenging Paul's authority, his teaching, his apostleship. And they were seeking to undermine Paul's influence in the lives of the people of Corinth. This is really rather tragic because Paul had established the church in Corinth. He went there and it was his baby, so to speak. He went there and broke the ground. He went there and laid the foundation. He went there and set up the structure of the church in Corinth. For it was Paul's desire not to build on another man's foundation, to go where the gospel wasn't preached. But there were always those who were ready to come in after Paul to undermine the things that he taught and to turn the people away from the gospel of grace that Paul was teaching. Those that were wanting to put the people under the bondage and the yoke of the law. And so they would always say disparaging things concerning Paul. And that was hard. That was difficult for Paul to contend with these false teachers and the false rumors that they were spreading concerning Paul. It happened to Paul, and of course it happens all the time. Several years ago, there was a fellow who was going around the country claiming to be an ex-witch of one of the highest orders. He said he was of one of the 13 of the Druids and so forth, and he was lecturing mainly in Baptist churches across the country, and he had chosen us as one of his targets. Now, at that time, we had begun radio ministry across the United States, and of course, the tapes of the teachings were going out, and people were having Bible studies all over the United States using the taped studies of our Sunday night studies here as we go through the Bible. And there were hundreds of these home Bible studies that were weekly getting the tapes from Calvary, and people were gathering. And of course, many of these home Bible studies are now Calvary Chapel churches all over the United States. But I started getting letters and I started getting tapes that people had made of this guy's lectures, in which he was declaring that I was actually a part of the Illuminati. I was undercover agent for them, and that they had that actually when he was with the Druids and the witch, you know, coven and so forth, that Rockefeller gave him $7 million, which he gave to me to start Maranatha Music in order to corrupt the young people with Christian rock music. And so to sort of destroy the Jesus movement. And the problem was, is that people really didn't know me across the United States. Many of them were listening to my tapes. And then they heard the tape from this guy, and they thought, wow, that's terrible, you know, that Chuck has, you know, been paid off by Rockefeller and the Illuminati to corrupt Christian young people. And people were going and listening to this guy, and his tapes were spreading all over. And some of the Bible studies actually ceased. People thought, my, we've been deceived. And it was tragic, though the guy was just a terrible liar, yet there are always a certain percentage of people that believe without checking out the story to see if it is true or not. This fellow was speaking in Pasadena. And so my wife decided on a Sunday evening she'd go up to hear it. And Harold Fisher went along, and my brother and some others. And when he got to the place where he said, and I personally handed Pastor Smith, you know, $7 million, my wife couldn't take it anymore, and she stood up. And she said, John Todd, that is a outright lie, and you know it is a lie. You never gave Chuck Smith $7 million at any time. I am his wife, and I know that that is a lie. Of course, the guy got all flustered and said, well, I gave it to his assistant pastor. I've been suspicious of Romaine ever since because it didn't get to me. But I haven't seen any evidence of his spending the money yet, so. But the thing is that the lies can destroy the influence that you can have in some people, with some people, because they're not careful to check it out. And so with Paul, the stories that they were spreading did have a detrimental effect. They were hurtful. Now there are fellows today that are on the internet, and they have their pages in which they're seeking to damage Calvary Chapel and the influence that Calvary Chapel is having in the hearts and lives of thousands of people. It is their purpose to damage the work that God is doing through the ministry here. And there is a certain percentage that will listen, and it hurts. You can't say that it doesn't hurt. It does hurt. Paul was hurt by these lies that were being told concerning him. It hurt Paul. And so as he is writing this second letter, he's writing out of a heart that is aching, a heart that is hurting because of the attitude that a group of people in Corinth had taken against him, because of what these people were saying. And so Paul lost his influence in being able to really instruct them in the Word of God because of the backstabbing that was going on in the church in Corinth. It is tragic that it seems like throughout the history of the church, goes clear back to this time, that there is a certain amount of backstabbing that goes on within the body of Christ. The Lord tells us to mark those which cause division. God said that he hated those who sowed discord among brethren. I would surely not want to be engaged in any kind of a process that was branded by God as something that he hated. There are those who try to sort of elevate their own causes by undermining others. And such was the case with Paul, and it caused Paul heartache that this was going on. And so this second letter sort of is born out of heartache.
Continue with more of our in-depth study in the book of 2 Corinthians in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on the Apostle Paul, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order 1 Corinthians 16 through 2 Corinthians 1 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for the grace and the love that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this exhortation of Paul. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to take these things to heart. Help us to be watchful. Help us, Lord, to stand fast in the faith and be men and to be strong. And above all, Lord, to be loving. Help us, Lord, to comprehend the unity of the body of Christ so that we don't see ourselves as isolated and separated and only interested in our own affairs. Lord, help us also to be interested in the church in China, the church in Siberia, the church in the Ukraine, and other areas, Lord, where they're going through great difficulty, they're going through persecution, they're going through hardships. Lord, we're so blessed. We're so abundantly blessed. Lord, help us to realize that they are a part of the family of God also. And may we learn to share with one another of the richness of the blessings that we have received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Come study the Bible with Pastor Chuck Smith as he teaches from Genesis through Revelation on a digitally remastered audio edition of Pastor Chuck's Bible commentary. That's over 600 audio MP3 files of Pastor Chuck teaching through the entire Bible, all on a 16-gig reusable flash drive. Now you can easily listen to Pastor Chuck's Bible commentaries when you insert this key into your computer. Then you can transfer all of these audio Bible studies to a smartphone or any other listening device to learn and study God's Word on the go. And not only that, you can reuse this flash drive that easily fits onto any keyring for even more mobility at a fraction of the cost. What a great way to study and learn God's Word. For more information, please call the Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.